Good morning, everyone. Great to see you on this beautiful day. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to be reading verses 24 through 33. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. This passage comes at the end of the revolt of King David's son Absalom, when he'd raised an army against his father. This is the final battle between them, when David's army is successful in defeating Absalom. So David is waiting to hear from his general Joab the results of the battle. 2 Samuel 18:24. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "There's another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." So the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He's a good man and comes with good news." So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." And he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." The king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There's good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son." Let's pray. Father, we are here on this Father's Day, and I guess it really is appropriate that we would celebrate Father's Day on a Sunday so that we can acknowledge the one who is the model for all earthly fathers. The reason in our prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the reason we begin it with our Heavenly Father, is to distinguish our Heavenly Father from our earthly father. Not in order to diminish our earthly fathers, but in order to remember the one who is the father of us all, the one who is the model toward which every earthly father should aspire. And Father, we do want to offer you thanksgiving and praise and express our love to you this morning for the good father that you have been, for all the ways that you have provided for us, the ways that you've protected us, for all the good gifts that you give us every day, Lord, for your mercy toward us, your long-suffering, for knowing what discipline is required, for exercising that discipline out of love. Father, thank you that you are God. And thank you, Lord God, that we are gathered here today to acknowledge that reality. And thank you for our earthly fathers, through whom you gave us life. Father, I pray that you would set a guard over my lips this morning, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A number of years ago, a movie came out called A River Runs Through It. that tells the story of two sons of a Presbyterian minister in 1920s Montana. The older son, Norman, is level-headed, obedient, and will eventually become a literature professor at the University of Chicago. The younger son, Paul, is wilder, more impetuous, and falls into a life of sex, gambling, and drinking that gradually begins to overwhelm him. The father does everything he can to get the younger son to change. He lectures, he punishes, he pleads, he gives him things, he withholds things from him. But no strategy he employs seems to work. One night, the older son, Norman, and the younger son, Paul, are together. And Norman tells his brother, Paul, that he's in love with a girl named Jessie. So Paul suggests they go out to celebrate. And he takes Norman to a rundown gambling joint. But no sooner do they get in than they're forced to leave because of Paul's gambling debts. As they're walking back out to the car, though, Paul tells his brother that he's going to go back inside. He feels lucky and he knows he'll be able to convince them to let him back in. They won't let you play. You're in debt up to your neck, his older brother insists. But Paul won't listen, so Norman gets in the car, jerks the car into gear, and starts to angrily pull away. Norm, Norm, Paul yells as he runs after his brother. And then after the car stops, I was just thinking, we never get to go fishing anymore. Maybe we can go tomorrow. Maybe we can get Dad to come along. You ask him tomorrow morning at 6:30. See, fly fishing was the one love that the father and his two sons had in common. In fact, there are many scenes in the movie of those guys fishing together. It was the one thing in which the younger son truly excelled and in which the father had genuine pride in his younger son. But things didn't go well for Paul in the gambling joint. He was beaten to death with the butt of a revolver, and then his body was dumped in the alley. The next morning, a policeman gave Paul's brother Norman the news and then took Norman to his parents' home to tell them. After hearing about Paul's death, his mother and father simply sat stunned, silent. And then his mother got up and stoically walked upstairs to her bedroom. A few moments later, the father asked Norman if there was anything else he could tell him. All the bones in his hands were broken, Norman replied. The father stood up for a moment, and then he asked, "Which hand?" "The right one," Norman answered. And then the father also walked silently up the stairs. The story of David and his son Absalom is a similar tragedy of a lost son. Absalom was the third-born son of King David, and from all accounts, probably David's favorite. He grew into a fine specimen of manhood and had all the outward indicators that one day he might succeed his father to the throne. He was handsome, brave, compassionate, eloquent in speech, and a leader among his peers. In short, Absalom was the apple of his father's eye. But then circumstances conspired to undermine the relationship between David and his son. It all started when Absalom's half-brother Amnon began to lust after Absalom's full sister Tamar. Amnon, with the counsel of a friend, plotted to rape his half-sister. After the rape occurred and Absalom found out about it, he tried to console his sister as best he could and invited her to come and stay at his house outside of the palace and away from his brother. Probably Absalom expected his father David to act swiftly and justly to right the wrong done to Tamar. But instead, David did nothing. For 2 years, David did nothing. The scriptures tell us in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, verse 21, that David was very angry when he heard about Tamar's having been raped, but there's no indication that he moved to do anything about it. So finally, after 2 full years, Absalom decided he would take matters into his own hands. He called all of his brothers together for a feast and instructed his servants that as soon as Amnon was drunk, his servants should kill him. And that's exactly what happened. After the murder, Absalom fled to the neighboring kingdom of Geshur to stay with his maternal grandfather. And I want you to notice how David felt after his son left. Go to 2 Samuel 13, verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Those who knew David could see that he was burdened for his son Absalom. They probably remembered the close relationship that David and Absalom had once enjoyed, and they could see the empty hole that Absalom's absence had left in his father's heart. So the king's commander, Joab, decided to do something about it. Chapter 14 of 2 Samuel. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." Then the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also.' So they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth." Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless." So the king said, "Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore." Then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." And then I want you to listen to what the woman says to David. "Therefore the woman said, 'Please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king.' And he said, 'Say on.' So the woman said, 'Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again.'" And after hearing this, David felt convicted that he had done wrong in not seeking reconciliation with his son. He told his general Joab to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem, but he also instructed Joab that he didn't want to have any contact with his son. He was offering a partial forgiveness, a partial restoration. So Absalom returned to Jerusalem, and for 2 full years lived in the city without seeing his father's face. 3 sons and a daughter were born to Absalom during this time, and yet there's no indication that David ever saw these grandchildren. It's important to note that the daughter was named Tamar, the name of Absalom's sister that had been raped. Finally, Absalom had had enough and demanded that his father take action. Either restore him fully or execute him. So David sent for his son and granted him forgiveness. But I want you to notice the way Scripture describes the scene. 2 Samuel 14, 33. "So Joab went to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom." There's no indication that Absalom kissed his father. And maybe that's because it's too late. The years of disappointment and hurt have hardened into bitterness in Absalom's heart. He's lost respect for his father, and so he begins to set out on a campaign to undermine his father's authority. And the way in which he does it is really telling. Look in chapter 15, verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. The trappings of a king. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." And then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." You see how Absalom feels about his father? That his father isn't a man who's a just man, because he didn't give justice for the rape of Absalom's sister. Maybe Absalom had even reached the point where he didn't think his father was fit to be king anymore. Or maybe he just wanted to hurt his father as much as he'd been hurt. We don't know the motive in Absalom's heart, but we know that he set out to take the throne away from his father David. And for a while it actually looked like he might succeed. Absalom went outside of the city and began to engage in military resistance against his father, and a number of men began to follow him. Finally, the uprising against David became so strong that David was forced out of Jerusalem, and Absalom and his rebel army came in and laid claim to Israel's capital. Then, in an open act of defiance, Absalom had a tent set up on the roof of the palace and had his father's concubines brought to him so he could engage in sex with them. It was a slap in his father's face. At this point, if Absalom's army had pursued David and his men, Absalom would probably have finished and would have succeeded in finishing off his dad. But one of David's closest advisors pretended to turn against David and counseled Absalom against pursuing David, which gave David time for his men to regroup, and eventually the rebellion began to fall apart. Absalom and his army fell to Joab's troops in the woods of Ephraim. And as Absalom was trying to make his escape, his hair got caught in the low-hanging branches of a tree, and he was pulled off his mule. Some of Joab's men found him there, hanging helplessly by his hair in the tree. But they refused to do any harm to him because David had given orders that his son was not to be harmed. Joab, on the other hand, wasn't about to let the threat of Absalom to continue. So Joab took 3 spears and thrust Absalom through his heart while he was hanging in the tree. The battle was over and messengers were sent to King David. That's the passage we read at the beginning. A passage that ends with David mourning over the death of his son. So what can we learn from this tragedy of a father and his son? Well, first of all, it's another reminder that people, even important people in our lives, are going to let us down. And by that I mean they're really going to let us down. It's not always going to be a small thing. David's failure to deal with Amnon was not a small thing. It eventually led to the death of 2 of his sons, and it cost countless other lives as well. But the next lesson we learn is that when people let us down, or when we let people down, forgiveness needs to be sought. And it needs to be sought quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 tells us, "Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath." In other words, don't let the day end without letting go of your anger and reconciling with anyone with whom there's division. Absalom should have gone to his father to talk to him about his failure to punish his brother. He shouldn't have just let the hurt fester inside of him. He shouldn't have just allowed the bitterness to grow. David, on the other hand, should have sought out Absalom after Amnon's death and admitted his failure in not dealing with Amnon's sin. Remember that passage in Ephesians 4:26, "Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath." The next verse says, 4:27, "Nor give place to the devil." And that's what Absalom did by refusing to let go of his anger and hurt. He gave place to the devil, and the devil took advantage of it to destroy. And finally, what we learn from the tragedy of David and Absalom, the most obvious lesson is that we need to say the things we should say while there's still time to say them. We should do the things we need to do while there's still time to do them. There are few more heart-wrenching words in all of Scripture than those words uttered by David after he hears about the death of his son. "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And you know, this is such sharp contrast between how David reacts after the death of the son that he had through Bathsheba, after his adultery. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, after David is told by God that one of the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba will be the death of the child that comes, David prays and asks God to have mercy on the child. The child gets sick, and David puts on clothes of mourning. He begins to fast. He puts ashes on his head. The people offer him food. He won't take it. And then the baby dies. And David gets up. He asks for clean clothes to be brought to him. He asks for something to eat. And then he goes to the tabernacle to worship. And his servants are stunned. He was so upset about the baby before the baby died, but now that the baby is dead, he's acting like nothing's happened. And so they asked David about it. 2 Samuel 12:22, "And he said, 'While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" So why was David able to handle the death of his child with Bathsheba so much better than he handles the death of Absalom? Well, first of all, it's because of what happened between David and Absalom. David knew that he was at least in part responsible for his son's anger, bitterness, rebellion, death. And then secondly, I think David had no inner conviction, as he had with the loss of his previous son, that he would ever see Absalom again. He had truly lost Absalom. And so he mourns like one who has no hope, like one who must live with regrets that can never be undone, words that will never be spoken, forgiveness that will never be shared, embraces that will never be felt. In closing, I want to remind you again of that movie I mentioned to you at the beginning of the message. You know why the father asked the older son which hand of the younger son had been broken? It's because the right hand, the one that had been broken, was the one with which the younger son had held the fly rod. And so even that had been taken from him. Let's pray. You know, I don't think often that children understand how much their parents love them. And it's because sometimes the parents don't express it in the right way. Sometimes they don't know how to express it. Sometimes it's because of the way that the father was raised. Or sometimes it's because he has his own addictions and brokenness that prevent him from being the man that he wants to be. But most fathers love their sons and their daughters and want good for them. And most fathers try as best they can to bring that good. They want their children to do right. They want to provide for them. They want to protect them. And so when the rejection comes, when the rebellion comes, it cuts in ways that fathers don't always let you see. The wounds are inside. So this morning I want you to take a few moments and thank God that He gave you life through your father. Maybe your dad wasn't a good dad. Maybe he wasn't even involved in your life at all. Well, the one thing he did was he was the means through which you came into the world. And for that, according to God, he's deserving of honor. Maybe you had a dad, but he wasn't the kind of dad you wanted him to be. Sometimes he was good, sometimes he was bad. You know what that proves? He was a human. Doesn't mean he didn't love you. And maybe you had a great dad. If so, count yourself blessed. Thank God for him. If he's still living on this earth, thank God after church today. Thank him after church today. If he's not still living and he knew Jesus, then ask God to thank him for you.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.